verses 17 to 25. So if you have a Bible today, feel free to open it up and follow along with me. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles in the back, and just raise your hand if you need someone to give you a Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 25. Let me read it. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Father, we thank you this morning for, again, the instruction in the local church given by Paul to Timothy as a young pastor to know how to conduct themselves in the work of God. I'm thankful, Lord, as we can go through these verses that not only myself and those who are elders understand the gravity of the call that you have on our lives, but also the people in the church can help hold the church accountable so that things will never go off the rail. That, Lord, our lives would never be perfect, but they would be without blame. And that, Father, if we do make mistakes, that we're willing to correct the mistakes and not be proud, Father. And so, Father, we pray you would just let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart this morning be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're looking at this teaching today about honoring the elders. Now, this book, Timothy, has talked back in chapter 3 about the qualifications of elders and who they are, what they're supposed to do, why they're called into the ministry, their responsibility to give watch over the church and to protect it and to teach the word of God to the believers so that the people of God can be strong in their faith in God. And so today we're told that the elders are to be valued or honored or respected. Not because they're anything great in themselves, but because God has raised them up to do a very serious job. And what they do is a labor of love for Christ and His church and for His people. And we have the elders in the church. Many of you have met them, know them. We have George Perennis, we have John Morris, we have Steve Jackson, Tim Hawley, Stan Kiska, Lewis Harrell, Walt Sedlock, and myself. Those are the people that God has currently placed in leadership in this church. And every one of these men are just an amazing blessing and asset to the church and to myself, as well as to the rest of the leaders who serve in the church. And so Paul was telling Timothy about the importance of these elders that rule well. And we're to rule well. We're not to rule in a lazy way or in a way that is uncharacteristic of someone who would be really passionate for the word of God and the things of God. We're to do these things well. And we're to be counted worthy of double honor. And now we studied last week about the widows, honoring the widows who needed help, and how the church financially gets involved based upon who truly qualifies as a widow in the church. And also in regard to the leadership of the church, some of the elders are paid. The church is finally at the point now that the church can afford a full-time pastor. And fortunately, I'm still around that I can enjoy many of these 24 years now in a full-time capacity. But the importance of this teaching is that there is ruling elders, those who oversee and look at the church, and then there's teaching elders who labor in the word and doctrine. I can tell you for a fact, and my wife can verify this, that I spend most of my life, when it's not in the church, not playing golf, but in the word, and studying and praying and thinking and reflecting and meditating and meeting with other pastors and leaders in the church of God that I might be able to improve in my skills as a pastor and to be able to be more of a blessing to you because of my time that I'm able to spend with the Lord. Many years I was bivocational, so I not only pastored the church, but I also had a full-time job, full-time responsibility. And I have to admit, it was very hard at times to not be fragmented in being pulled in one direction or the other. It wasn't right or wrong to do that. Paul was a tent maker, bivocational, but it's very difficult. And now I have this time in my life, as I retired from my career, that I'm able to devote all my hours in my life to the things of God. And I'm fortunate because my hobby is church history and my hobby is reading spiritual books and writing. So it isn't like, oh, I'm a pastor, so I got to, you know, make sure I do some work today that's quote ministry, right? My whole life is involved because of my passion for the things of the kingdom of God. So that's sort of a special benefit and blessing to me. I don't look at this myself as being work. I look at it as a privilege and a pleasure to be able to do what it is I do in the church. And so the importance of the teaching elders is that they preach and teach the word of God and the doctrines of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Paul said, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." And so that's why in the Calvary Chapel movement, we are a church that no matter where you go around the world, it's going to be the same as what we do here, teaching the word expositionally, verse by verse, through every book of the Bible, so that you would be educated and you would know personally the whole counsel of God. And this is convicting to me because sometimes I'm maybe too fast in how I teach, or I assume that everybody is on the same level in regard to study as I am. And someone recently told me, Pastor Clark, you know, I love the teaching of the Word of God. And I can't tell you the last time I've been in 1 Timothy chapter 5, let alone reading it or even being in 1 Timothy. It's been years. And so I have to understand that I'm responsible to spoon feed you every week the Word of God. Not like a water fountain coming out with like a hose, just like, wow, you know, all this, you know. But steadily and systematically and in great detail, as much detail as I can possibly provide, what it is that the apostles teaching so that you leave knowing the book, understanding what you heard, and then know how to communicate it to perhaps someone else that you might want to teach the Word of God to. So there's this honor of being able to do this. And the double honor is this aspect of the financial support in light of the spiritual contribution to the work of God. And so you have a church now by your giving and offerings and serving, has an infrastructure to not only pay the bills and what we had to do to remodel this facility, but also to have a part-time staff of paid people that go over and above the call of duty, and then also have a pastor that you can pay along with blessing others in the church as well, and also still having a strong mission emphasis. It's very, very important. And so Paul speaks to Timothy about, he uses this odd illustration here in verse 18. He says, "For the scripture says," and when Paul taught, he always based his teaching on the scripture. And so in this case, he's bringing something into the mix here from verse 18, from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, and Luke chapter 10, verse 7. It says the same thing conceptually. "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." So if you visualize how they had the ox treading out grain, they had a big wheel and the ox was hooked to it, and it would just walk around, and as it was walking and providing the resources of what they were going to use it for, it had the ability to put its head down and eat the grain while it was doing the work, so it would be sustained and be healthy and be strong. And so it's the same idea of the pastor in the church, to be able to you know, have his livelihood provided for by the Lord through the people in the church so that he can partake of what it is, the blessings that God has provided. That was never my intention. For many years, we received nothing, planning, plowing the resources back into the ministry and our own hearts toward the ministry. in regard to our own monthly budget, our number one bill, and if I wouldn't even call it a bill, it's a privilege, but the number one line item as far as the most expensive expense we have in our home is our giving to the church. It's always been number one, and we've always endeavored to give at least 10, if not more, percent into the work of God. And God has always blessed that. And so I can look now. I come into this place and I look, and sometimes when I'm so busy, I don't stop to think about what God has done in this place. This is miraculous for me, because we started in a very humble beginning at the YWCA, setting chairs up and setting equipment up every week. And, you know, it was very, very hard. And back in those days, I preached for about an hour and a half, so the Lord had to give the people in the kids' ministry patience to, when's he going to be done up there? I can't keep entertaining these kids. I'm running out of things to say, you know. But I've learned down through the years, and now I look and I see, you know, Grace FM, the radio station, and I see all your lives as a result of what God has done because of his word. And I see this wonderful facility he's allowed us to have with plenty of parking and handicap access. And I look at the missionary wall and the artwork that Jenny's done to remind us of all the ministries that happen within the church and outside the church. And now coming up with Operation Christmas Child, it's just exciting as I watch and see how God is using this place in so many people's lives. And my prayer down the road, when I'm no longer here, that the church will continually prosper and succeed because of honoring those that the Lord has put in the leadership of the church. It says in verse 19, and this is a warning here, 19 to 20, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. So in a church, there's always gossip that goes around in any church, an opinion. Sometimes opinion can be slanderous, and sometimes it isn't an opinion. It's a truth. It's evidence upon something that has been committed in a wrongful way as sin in one of the leader's lives. So there's two sides to what this admonition is describing here. There's clear direction from the Word of God this morning. It has to be against a leader in the church. So first of all, it has to be from two or three verified, eyewitness, investigated, and confirmed counsel. It isn't, well, this is my opinion, or this is what I think, or this is what someone told me. No, it has to be based upon what is fact and what is true. So this prevents false accusation from being spread around. And so I'm an open book. Anybody can come to me at any time, and most of you realize this, along with the other elders, that if there's a problem or there's concern, you got to bring it up with the person you have the problem with. Not someone else, but the person you have to have the conversation with, the crucial conversation. And that's hard for people, because sometimes people are, you know, fearful, or they think we're something we're not, that we're human beings like anybody else. And so sometimes we could be doing something that we're not even aware of, and it isn't maybe sinful, it's just something we've never given any thought to. And so someone brings something up to us personally, and then all of a sudden we can say, wow, I never saw that or never realized that. Please forgive me and pray for me so that I would not respond or react or minister or pastor that way. Those are opinions, okay? Some people may think that I preach too short, and some people might think I preach too long. Well, how can you make both sides happy? You just got to try to be in the middle, right? Not too long, not too short, not too complicated, and maybe not overly simplistic. But those are opinions. But if someone happened to see me riding around with another woman in my car that isn't my wife, that would be problematic, right? Unless it was my daughter's or my mother-in-law or my mom. So you don't want to be put in a position where you're bringing things into the church that could be construed as being ungodly or impure or unholy. And so if there's a definite evidence that something's happening in any of our lives as elders, then you have to go and have that collaborated by other people who have also seen the same thing and get it straightened out, right? So what will happen is whenever you bring this to the person who is in error, you have to go with humility and you have to go with love, because the idea is always to see the person restored, not destroyed, right? We want to see people restored and correct what it is that maybe they're doing wrong before it gets into a really bad situation. So there's proper ways to handle this when the elder is being accused of a sin. It tells us in the book of Matthew, and you're familiar with the subject called church discipline, Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. It's the same idea as one-on-one ministry, but in regard to where we are this morning, it's important to understand that there has to be a definite focus on doing things the right way. Now, I've been a pastor for 24 years, and I know I've been accused of many things, misunderstandings or whatever. He handled this way, he should have done it that way. And if it's not sinful, it's an opinion. So everybody has an opinion, and everybody can have a different opinion about something. But if it's a black and white issue of definite, premeditated, or even unrecognized sin, then the conversation has to be discussed. And a person who has created the offense needs to be able to listen and hear and be open to what the Holy Spirit says. And if I've done something that was sinful, I need to know about it so I can ask, first of all, for forgiveness from the Lord, but also from forgiveness from the person that I've offended or I've stumbled or I've sinned against. Unfortunately, many times in churches, we don't have the opportunity to do that because people will many times get mad before they have the conversation, and they'll leave a church before they maybe should even consider leaving the church, because lots of things can be resolved by a team of people working together always for restoration and reconciliation. So I encourage you, don't ever get yourself in a place where you're really upset about something that you leave the church, leave a church, without having an honest conversation and dialogue about what the problem may or may not be. And we've developed a better team, I think, down through the years, so that we can field questions or deal with issues so that there is correction. So we have a reconciliation committee now in the church where this isn't maybe me and you having the conversation with someone else, but there's a few other people there to bounce things off of, to really see, is this really true, or is this really the problem, or did this really happen, or was this a misunderstanding, or is this clearly sin, right? And so this is the whole purpose of why Paul's teaching this, so that things would be done in a proper way. As you studied the New Testament, you see Paul was accused of many things he never did, as was Jesus. It just happens in ministry that you're a target many times for a lot of things, and many times you're the one who's responsible, unfortunately, for maybe offending people. And that's the last thing I want to do. I don't want to be an offense to you guys or to the Lord or to the church. But in the case where there is sin, that needs to be rebuked. It needs to be called out. It needs to be clearly recognize that the pastor or the pastors or the elder has committed a wrong, and he needs to get right with God. Okay? He needs to get right with God. I think of the Apostle Paul whenever Peter was in the book of the Acts, and Peter wanted to try to keep everybody happy, the Jews and the Gentiles, and he saw his Jewish brother, and he was hanging out with the Gentiles, and he didn't want to be like looked at like he was preferring the Gentiles, so he basically threw the Gentiles under the bus, sinned against them, basically, to make himself look good in the eyes of the Jewish believers. And Paul publicly rebuked Timothy in the midst of everyone there, that what you did was wrong, Peter. And Peter repented, and then everything was reconciled, okay? So, but very, very important to do things the right way. And Paul says in verse 21, he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Okay, so whatever we're doing in ministry, first of all, we're being seen by the Lord, aren't we? That's the most important witness that watches what we do. We're going to give an account to Him one day for the things we do in this body, whether good or evil, at the judgment seat of Christ. Not for sin, but for our works and ministry. And whatever was done with wrong or impure motives, the Bible says, will be burned up as though by fire. It'll be tested and burnt by fire. And whatever lasts will be given as gold, silver, and precious stone to the Lord. And so we have the witness of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit watching, the Holy Trinity, aware of everything we do. In Him we live, move, and have our being. There's nothing that is thought or said or considered outside the framework of God knowing all. He knows it all. And it's also interesting, it says here, in the elect angels. These are the angels that didn't fall into the abyss at the rebellion of Lucifer in the throne room of heaven. In Hebrews, you wonder, well, why would they have the elect angels? What's their responsibility? They're witnesses. Right now, this room, someday I'd like to see every seat filled. That's up to God and when it'll happen and how it'll happen. But it doesn't really matter from that vantage point, because right now there's tons of angelic beings in this building that we can't see. And every time the Word of God is being preached, their ear is like this, wanting to learn more about the mysteries of the fact that we are created in the image and likeness of God. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that the angels, aren't they ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation? So, as I said a couple weeks ago, all of us have an angel that's assigned to us, that watches over us, that's with us, that is a witness of how we live our lives. We can't see them, we can't talk to them, we can't hear them, but nonetheless, they're here, and it's clearly defined that before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that you observe these things, witnesses. Whenever the judgment seat of Christ occurs, we can't say to the Lord, well, I didn't do that, or your angel will be there. I saw everything you did and everything you thought, Clark. Quit lying. So Jesus is right. He's true. He is the truth. He knows it all. You know, I think in a funny side of it, I don't know about your angel. I have a lot of apologies to put my poor angel through what I've taken him throughout my whole life. He'd probably say, well, why did you assign me to Clark? Why couldn't you have given me to someone who was easier, right? Easier to deal with. It says in verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins, and keep yourself pure. The context of the teaching today is elders. And so we're not to choose indiscriminately anybody that comes to the church and ask them if they want to be an elder. And they say, yeah, okay, well, let's lay hands on this guy and we'll make him an elder, and next week he'll be serving as an elder. You don't do that. That's reacting hastily. And whenever you do that, you're going to inevitably, if you make the wrong choice or you have an unqualified person who's going to become an elder, you're sharing in other people's sins. In other words, you're culpable of bringing someone into the leadership that isn't qualified, and that causes a lot of problems. A little leaven, a little sin, leaveneth the whole lump. It ruins the whole mix of what God is doing. And so we're committed in this church as a team of elders to talk about who it is we want to ordain, or who it is we might sense that God's leading in their lives to either make them an elder or a deacon or some leader in a ministry. We just don't indiscriminately, we got a vacancy here, let's just put this person in that job. We want to wait on the Lord. We want to have confirmation from the Lord that the choice and the decision we make is the Lord's, right? Not mine or anybody else's. And so we can talk about these things. I might have a strong opinion about someone, and someone else might have a not so good opinion about someone. And so then we have to pray, and I encourage people to get to know the person that maybe I'm thinking about, hang out with them, pray with them, get to know their heart, watch their marriage, see how they raise their kids, see their faithfulness in serving in the church. When I went to Calvary Chapel, Philly, the way they always did things there, they waited to watch people's lives over a period of time so that whenever they did recognize God's call on them, they were already confirming what God had already been doing in that person's life without, quote, the title of an elder or a deacon, right? They were living their lives as leaders without being recognized as leaders. And those were the people then they had consensus for to ordain. But the Bible tells us you have to know those who labor among you. And whenever you know those who labor among you, and to esteem they're truly called of God, it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So this all ties together with this aspect of honor, respect, love, and appreciation and gratefulness for who it is that God puts into your life as elders and pastors and teachers. And these men, as well as myself and everyone else here, we have to continually prove ourselves in this ministry. Time, over a long period of time, shows whether someone has really been called of God or they thought they were called by God. I've been doing this for 24 years now, and it just seems like yesterday I began. And I realize how much more I need to grow in the Lord and how much deeper I have to get in my personal relationship and my walk with Him. But it all has to do with the testimony of our lives before God and one another. An elder is not someone who takes his faith casually, but they're concerned for the flock of God. And they're always interested in seeing people restored to a good relationship with the Lord and one another in the church. They're also the kind of people that if someone does stumble, whether it's you or me or anybody else, that we love one another so much that we're wounded over someone's failings. We never take joy over someone falling into sin. And our heart should always be to want to restore people into relationship with Jesus again, right? Because that's how the Lord is with us. After Peter committed that terrible sin of denying the Lord three times, when Jesus finally caught up with him, he says, when you return to the brothers, feed my sheep. So the Lord's heart is always for restoration. And even in my life and ministry, after all these years, I've seen good people leave the church. It breaks my heart. And if it's my fault, it really breaks my heart. And if it's someone else's fault, I can't really do anything about it. All I can do is pray. But I always want to have the opportunity to be restored in my relationship with anybody that I've had a misunderstanding with. And I've got to commit that to the Lord. Sometimes in my life, I've been able to have a restoration with other believers, and some are back in the church. And God is always wanting His church to reflect what Christianity is really about. And that's about loving one another, right? Because if we can't love one another, if we can't forgive one another, then what's the point of opening the doors to the church? So the elders, we're accountable to God and to you as His flock and to everyone who's part of this church, that everything we do is carefully executed by the Lord through the Lord's servants. And in verse 23, he says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and frequent infirmities. Praise the Lord, right? Well, back in those days, when you go to Mexico, the water is not really good to drink. And if you drink it, you could get Montezuma's revenge, right? And so in those days and in other cultures today, Paul's not necessarily saying, hey, just go get loaded and drink. The Bible never teaches total abstinence, but it also doesn't teach the drunkenness is okay. It says in Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So everybody has to understand this idea of moderation. But in Timothy's case here, though, Timothy was sick. And one of the qualifications of an elder is not to be given to wine. That means that wine is not the big focus of their life, that every day they have to have wine or they need to drink wine or, you know, whatever. Their focus is to be sober-minded. And so you get a phone call in the middle of the night and someone's committed suicide or someone had a tragic accident. You want to have your wits about you. You don't want to be under the influence of anything but the Holy Spirit so you can respond in a godly way to what is happening and what is occurring. But in Timothy's diligence to basically be ascetic in the sense of not having any alcohol. He was getting sick and he was having problems. So Paul was telling him, you need to have a little wine for your stomach, because it had an antiseptic property to it to help him stay healthy and help him to stay well. And it's also interesting that Paul had the ability to bring healing into people's lives, but it was never based upon his own ability to do it. It was when God would show up and decide to heal someone and take care of them. I mean, it would be real easy if Paul, every time he prayed for someone that they were healed, he could lay hands on Timothy, no more physical afflictions. But Timothy needed the medicine of what the wine provided from an antiseptic quality, just like you may go to a doctor or a nurse or your primary care physician to get help and medicine to get over an illness. And sometimes we have people come, we anoint them with oil, we pray, and these people have been healed. And we don't fit, when they tell us they're healed, we don't say, well, of course you're healed. I have the gift of healing. None of us would ever say that. But we know God has the power to heal, and our responsibility is to at least provide an infrastructure for people who want to be anointed with oil and to pray. Perhaps the Lord might touch them supernaturally and heal them physically. Someone told me a couple of weeks ago that they came up here and they had a bad hip and it was hurting them real bad, and the Lord touched them. They said they were healed. I mean, glory to God, right? You never know what He's going to do. But I think it's important here to realize that Paul is giving Timothy good direction and information here so that he might know how to stay healthy in the midst of the things that he's dealing with. And then he begins to conclude here about sin. And he says, some men's sins are clearly evident. So in other words, when you first meet guys and you're hanging around them and you get to know them, you're not judging them, but certain attributes or characteristics of flaws in our lives can be manifest. And so we might be able to pick up on some things that cause some question about someone's walk with the Lord or whether they really know Him or not. And these are clearly evidence. And this starts out in a way that will eventually end up in judgment. But those of some men follow later. So you get to know some guys are real quiet, and they're behind the scenes, they're reserved, they're real humble. It's hard to really get to know them. They don't talk a lot, they don't say much. And it says that these kind of men, the sins will show up later. So likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident. So it should be really clear that those who serve you in the church, you can look at their lives and say, it's apparent and obvious that their lives are full of good works for the glory of God. And those who don't have that capacity to manifest that, it says, or otherwise, other problems cannot be hidden. So the Lord is so good at giving us the insights to know how to minister and how to be aware of who it is that He's calling into certain positions. It's just marvelous that we don't have to sort of figure this stuff out ourselves, but God gives us everything we need to know in the Word of God so that we might know how to lead the church of God. And all praise to Him, huh? All glory to Him. So if the worship team can come forward, we will be continuing in Timothy next week, chapters. Well, no, next week we're going to do something a little different, but I'm not going to tell you because it's a surprise. Tim Hawley will tell us about it next week. But anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for everything that has been celebrated here. Ministry, Stephen Lynn, Father. Your supper, Lord Jesus, celebrating You and what You've done for us. And then celebrating the teaching of Your Word and how it impacts and changes our lives. Thank You for the men that You've raised up in this church as elders. Thank You for their depth of love for You and for Your people. Continually bless them and encourage them and keep them in Your Word. Keep them to be men of prayer and humility. And that, Lord Jesus, You would continually give us unity in this church as we desire, Lord, to be led of You in everything we do. And bless Your people today, Lord, who have heard the Word. May they leave here today saying to themselves, we really understand this book. We understand, learn more so that we can get the pastor taught today. And we want to, Lord, learn more so that we can be part of a church that's healthy and growing and a blessing to many. And we pray all these things in the powerful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.